Welcome back to this next session on the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at the kingdom in parables. We're going to start in Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Mark chapter 4 begins by saying, "And again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the lake." And this is referring to the Sea of Galilee. "And such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat in the lake and sat down, and the whole crowd was on the land facing the lake." So this opens with a new scene here where there's this large crowd, such a large crowd that Jesus needs more space. So Jesus gets into a boat and moves offshore and begins speaking to the crowd on the shore. So this is where we're at here. Now, geographically speaking, we are right here, which is the Sea of Galilee, or called the Lake of Galilee. It's just a small body of water here in northern Israel. And Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee, which he teaches around the Sea of Galilee a lot. So this is not unusual for him to be doing this and for crowds to be following him. But now he's on the Sea of Galilee and he's teaching a large crowd. What we're going to see here is that Jesus is going to go through a series of parables. This is the largest kind of like collection of parables in the entire Gospel of Mark. And he's particularly going to go through four main parables. One, his largest parable of all, which is the parable of the sower. Then there's a combined parable, the parables of the lamp and the measure. Then there's the parable of the growing seed. And lastly, the parable of the mustard seed. So let's look at these parables that Jesus is going to teach. So he's sitting in the boat, facing the shore, teaching the crowd. And he begins with the parable of the sower. And it says, "And he, Jesus, was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen, pay attention.'" This is a common kind of phrase that Jesus uses when he's trying to sort of at the outset of instruction to try to get the audience's attention. We do this today. We say, hey, listen up. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I got something important to tell you guys. So he's teaching many things in parables. And he says, "A sower went out to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some seed fell beside the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And some fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And some fell onto good ground and produced fruit, sprouting and growing, some yielded 30-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And he was saying, anyone who has ears to hear had better listen." This parable is the largest parable of Jesus, and he goes through and he basically uses an agricultural kind of metaphor to teach a point about the message of the kingdom. He uses four different soil types. So he uses this idea of a sower or a farmer who goes out to plant seed. And the farmer is planting seed, not in that the farmer's choosing the ground, but the seed finds its way onto different types of soil or different types of ground. The first one is beside the path. And when the seed falls beside the path, the seed doesn't have time to sprout up before the birds come and eat it. Next, some seed falls onto rocky ground, and the seed sprouts up quickly, but then it soon withers because it does not have a deep root. Next, thorns. Some seed falls among thorns. The seed sprouts and it grows, but then it is choked by the surrounding weeds. Lastly, there is seed that falls on good ground. The seed grows, flourishes, and produces an abundant crop. The seed that falls beside the path or on the path. This is representing a type of soil that is uncultivated, a soil that's hard and compact and also exposed. And this is why the seeds are laying on the surface, ready for the birds to eat. The second type, the rocky ground, well, this refers to ground that has rocks that kind of prevent deep penetration of the roots. So the soil is thin, is shallow. The fourth one, thorns, refers to soil that has interfering plants within it. We would call them weeds. But lastly, you have the good ground. Well, what makes it good? It's cultivated ground. It's ground, it's soil that is rich and ready to receive the seed. So this is the parable that Jesus teaches here in the beginning of this scene, where he's on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, in the boat. Now it says, when he was alone, so now we're at a different scene. It shifts away and it moves to when he was alone, those who were around him, his disciples, with the 12, so along with the 12 apostles, they began asking him the meaning of the parables. Now, we only heard one parable that Jesus taught, but Mark said that Jesus taught many things in parables to the large crowd that was on the shore at the Sea of Galilee. So he focuses in on this one parable. So this kind of like puts this parable sort of like in a very highlighted fashion, that this is an important parable, a very important point. Now, in isolation, away from the crowds, Jesus' disciples ask him about the meaning of the parables. Verse 11, and he was saying to them, the sacred secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those who are outside, everything is in parables, with the result that although they see, they do not perceive, and although they hear, they do not understand. Otherwise, they would turn to God and be forgiven of their sin. Jesus is explaining that there's a difference. There's a difference between those who are following him, who are, quote, insiders, and those who are just in the crowd, in the public, who are, quote, outsiders. And the people who are in his inner circle, he says that they have received the sacred secret of the kingdom of God, meaning they have been privileged to learn the meaning of the parables because they have chosen to pursue Jesus, to follow Jesus and be part of his inner circle. Whereas those who are on the outside, who are just the people who are just kind of listening to this rabbi from Nazareth say these stories that sound like riddles, these people are outsiders. And to them, they hear something, and they see something in their mind, so to say, but they don't perceive it and they don't understand it. Because if they would choose to pursue following Jesus like the disciples, then they would learn the secret. They would learn the knowledge about the kingdom of God that Jesus is trying to impart. But because they don't, then they are oblivious to it. And with the result that this is what happens because they chose to just hear it in one ear and let it go out the other, so to say. Because if they did know, Jesus says that they would turn to God and be forgiven their sin. This is an Old Testament quotation from the prophet Isaiah, I believe. And so this is the effect, is that there are some who choose to want to know what the parables mean, and others just don't care, and they go on their way. So then Jesus says to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any of the parables? To Jesus, this parable seems to be the foundation of understanding the parables. He puts it out as kind of like the first step, that if you don't get what I'm saying here, then you're not going to get what else I'm saying. Now, we don't know the other things that Jesus taught in parables, but he did single this one out with a premier importance. So Jesus then proceeds to explain to them the parable. And this is the only parable in which he goes to such lengths to explain in detail each of the components and what they represent. So what he says is that the sower sows the word. This essentially is a metaphor for God. God is the sower who, through the preaching or the sharing of his message of the kingdom through agents like the disciples, or primarily Jesus here, the word gets out. But essentially, God is kind of the primary sower in this picture. And he sows the word. The word is the message of the kingdom. Now, some are like the seed beside the path where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately the adversary comes and takes away the word that has been sown in them. So just like the birds come and take the seed, he likens the birds to being the adversary, and the adversary snatching the message of the kingdom that has been sown in the heart of the individual, where the soil types represent the person's heart and their receptivity. Next, verse 16, and some are like seeds sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, the message of the kingdom, they receive it with joy. Yet, they do not have any root in themselves, but are short-lived. Then when hardship or persecution comes because of the word, immediately they fall away. I'm going to point out that we have this adverb showing up again immediately to kind of show and propel how the story is moving forward with no breaks and no delay. Here in this rocky ground, the seed, the message of the kingdom gets sown, and somebody who receives it gets filled with joy. They're happy. They receive the message. It's like the seed that sprouts up quickly on the rocky ground. But then what happens? The sun comes out. The sun beats down on it, and it gets scorched, and it withers. What is that? That is, Jesus says here, is that it's hardship and persecution. It's adversity. The heat of the sun is like the adversity of life. And especially because of the message of the kingdom, because we know that the adversary is out to destroy God's kingdom, of which when you receive the message about God's kingdom, you then become an adversary, or you become an enemy of the adversary. And he wants to take that message from you. And so what happens to them? They fall away. They wither away. Verse 18, and others are like seeds sown among thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and they become unfruitful. So when the seed was sown around the thorns, the seed sprouted and grew up. But as it was growing up, the thorns around it, the weeds around it, choked it so it could not thrive. And ultimately, if it gets choked of its nourishment, plants die. Here, the worries of the age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things, these are the weeds that are choking the message of the kingdom for these individuals. And due to this, they are not able to bear fruit. They become malnourished. And therefore, as Jesus says, they're unfruitful. Lastly, but these are like seeds sown on good ground. Well, who are they? They're the ones, whoever hears the word and accepts it and produces fruit. One 30-fold, another 60-fold, another 100-fold. The good ground, the cultivated soil that receives the seed of the word, the message of the kingdom, this individual has receptivity to it, accepts the message, and lets it grow inside of them to the point that they are like a plant that grows up and then blossoms and produces fruit that it was intended to. So there are four soil types. And I just want to kind of summarize the meaning of the parable for these four soil types. As I said, the soil beside the path is hard ground. The people this represents are the ones who hear the message, but they don't really understand it. They don't really have it inside of them. It's just on the surface. They hear it, but they don't understand, and therefore gets taken away from them. The enemy, Satan, comes quickly, snatches away what was sown before it can take root. Next, the rocky ground. The rocky ground is just shallow ground. And it represents people who hear the message and they receive it and initially are joyful. but they don't have any deep roots. The root only grows so far and then stops. And so these individuals have a superficial faith. And when trouble comes or persecution comes because of the message, they quickly fall away because they did not have deep roots in themselves with that message of the kingdom. Third, thorns. Thorns are weedy ground or ground that is compromised. And these are the people who hear the message and they receive it and it begins to grow in them and they have roots. However, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things compete with the message of the kingdom and it chokes it. And what happens? Well, their faith becomes unfruitful. They don't grow or produce lasting spiritual results in their life. Okay, lastly, the good soil. On good soil, which is the cultivated ground, the ground that's ready to receive the seed, these are people who hear the message, they understand it, they accept it, and they hold on to it with a steadfast heart. The outcome of them is that they bear fruit in different degrees, some 30, some 60, and some even 100-fold. This is important because, and I think why Mark is sort of like making this the primary parable that Jesus is identifying and teaching his disciples is because his ministry is to bring the message of the kingdom and the kingdom to be displayed through his life. Therefore, it's all about how people receive him. And so it's the soil of a person's heart that is important here, and which Jesus is identifying. And so different people can have different receptivities to the message of the kingdom. And the fruitfulness of an individual lies in the condition of their heart and whether or not they have prepared themselves to hear the message that Jesus is offering. And also that a person's heart can change and become more or less receptive or fertile. And external signs of a person who has shown that they've received the message and they're either joyful about it or they show some initial growth, these do not indicate long-term inner spiritual growth or maturity. So that's the parable of the sower, which is the initial parable. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how would you understand any of the other ones? So this is the foundation that Jesus starts. But after this, he moves into other parables, such as the parables of the lamp and the measure. And so Jesus is now talking to his disciples still, and he moves to tell them some more parables. They heard him teaching parables at the Sea of Galilee, but here they're secluded with the master, and they're asking him about the parables. And so he explains the parable of the sower and then continues, and he teaches them this. Is a lamp brought out in order to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be put on a lampstand? For what is hidden is meant to be revealed, and what is concealed is meant to come out into the open. Anyone who has ears to hear had better listen. Jesus finishes this parable with the same line he did after the parable of the sower and the seed. Anyone who has ears to hear had better listen. Because if you don't listen carefully, Jesus says, then you'll be like an outsider who will see but never perceive. You will hear but never understand. So that's why Jesus issues this warning, is because if you don't take to heart what he is saying, then you will not know what it means. Here with the parable of the lamp, which is what he starts out with here, is that the lamp is the truth. It's the message of the kingdom. You could even say it's part of these parables that Jesus is teaching. And he's asking a rhetorical question, two of them actually. He says, do you bring out a lamp and then you put it under a basket or a bed? Do you hide the lamp? Is it not to be put on the lampstand? The answer to both of these rhetorical questions is an implied no, and then yes. Should you hide the lamp? No. Should you put on the lampstand? Yes. But what does this mean? Well, he says kind of in a little kind of a enigmatic statement here in verse 22, what is hidden is meant to be revealed, and what is concealed is meant to come out in the open. He's talking still about the kingdom, but how is the kingdom hidden? What does that mean? Well, what Jesus is trying to show here is that until Jesus came in his ministry, what he's bringing about the kingdom was not known. The kingdom was prophesied in the Old Testament, but he is revealing new things about the kingdom. And so this knowledge of the kingdom that he is imparting is not meant to be kept secret, kept hidden like a lamp that's put under a basket or under a bed. It is meant to be shared. It is meant to be scattered and sown like seed. And what is concealed is meant to come out in the open. Jesus is trying to explain that God is wanting his work to be made known. In the past, before Jesus, some of the ways that God was working throughout history and in different people and at different times, it was not known as clearly as it is now being made known through Jesus. Jesus is now bringing this message about what God is doing with his kingdom with greater clarity than ever before. And so what has previously been hidden is now to be revealed, and what has been concealed is now to be brought out into the open. Mortimer Hooker has a great quote here about this, in the idea that in its present context, it is perhaps understood here, this parable, to be summing up the ideas of verses 1 through 20. So, quote, in its present context, it is perhaps understood by Mark to sum up the ideas in verses 1 through 20. Those who accept the word, who have the secret of the kingdom, will receive all the joys of the kingdom. But those who do not have this secret will lose even what they had, the word which was offered and rejected. Now, this is part of what Jesus was saying in the second part. So the second part is about the measure. And this is in verse 24. So verse 24, he says, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has, to him, more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What is Jesus saying here about those who have and those who have not? He prefaces it with the idea of whatever you measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. So whatever you judge the worth of the kingdom, that will be measured to you. And not only that, but more. So if you judge the importance of the kingdom to be little, then you will only get little. But if you judge it to be great, then you will get great. And that's what Mortimer Hooker is talking about here when she says that those who have accepted the word, the message of the kingdom, that means they have the secret, they understand what the kingdom is about, they will receive all the joys of the kingdom. They have determined the measure of the kingdom to be great, to be worthy, and therefore they will receive everything the kingdom has to offer. But those who do not have the understanding of the kingdom, those who have not deemed it to be valuable or worthy, that they will lose even what they had, which is the message of the kingdom that was given to them. Remember, the first type of soil is the ones that they had the message delivered to them. They were this soil that was on the path or beside the path. And the message didn't ever actually take root. It was taken away from them because they did not receive it. So that's what Jesus is saying here, that for whoever has received the message of the kingdom, more will be given. To him, more will be given. But whoever does not have, who has not received the message of the kingdom, even what they have received or have been offered, you might say, they will lose it. It will be taken away from him because, as he explains in the parable of the sower, the adversary or Satan will come and take it from you because that is the competition that Jesus is in, the spiritual warfare of the battle of the kingdoms of Satan's realm and God's realm. These two dominions are at war with each other. And that is what Mark is trying to picture here with the way Jesus is telling these parables. So let's go on to the next parable, which is the parable of the growing seed. Now, these two parables, this one and the next one, which is the parable of the mustard seed, these are actually parables that Jesus specifies are to describe the kingdom. These are actually describing what the kingdom is like. So, and he, Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is like a person who scatters seed on the ground, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, although he does not know how. The earth bears fruit on its own, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. But when the crop is ripe, immediately he wields the sickle because the harvest has come." Jesus again uses kind of this agricultural metaphor of planting or sowing seed here, but he does it in a different way. He doesn't focus on where the seed lands, the type of soil it lands on. He focuses on the seed itself, which is now being likened to the kingdom. So the kingdom itself is like a seed that gets planted or scattered on the ground, and the farmer or the sower, he goes to sleep, he gets up, he does this, and in the meantime, something is happening to the seed. The seed is growing, but the farmer doesn't know how it's growing, but he observes it, he sees it, it sprouts, and then it grows up and has the head and then the full grain in the head. The farmer watches the plant grow, but he doesn't understand how it is happening. This is like the kingdom, because what Jesus is trying to teach is that the kingdom is not dependent upon a person doing things. It is God is growing the kingdom through people, but it's not up to the people. God is the one who is having the kingdom, which starts out like a seed, something so small, and then begins to grow. And it's beyond the understanding of humans to know how it's doing this. This is God's power at work in the world. And then here, when the crop is ripe, immediately he wields the sickle because the harvest has come. This imagery is very similar to some Old Testament prophecies about the end times, about the final restoration of the world and the kingdom of God, where God is going to harvest his people from the world and bring them into a land that is going to provide for them and protect them. And the harvest is sort of an eschatological reference. So the kingdom, starting small, is growing and is still growing until the time when the crop is ripe and the harvest is time. And at that time, then the earth will be harvested, which is one of the great metaphors of the eschaton or the end times. And then lastly, the parable of the mustard seed. So Jesus continues and just moves into another parable. And Jesus said here, "To what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or by what parable can we explain it?" And this is what he said is how you can compare it. It's like a mustard seed, he says, which, when it is sown in the ground, is smaller than all the seeds that are on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the other garden plants, and grows large branches so that the birds of the sky are able to nest in its shade. These two parables kind of go hand in hand. One focuses on kind of the, you could use the word, mysterious nature with which the kingdom spreads and grows, which is outside the scope of understanding for humans. But this one focuses on kind of the potential that the kingdom has. The kingdom began as something as small as a mustard seed, which in the ancient biblical culture, the mustard seed was known to be a very tiny seed. Is there a little bit of exaggeration here that it is the smallest seed? Jesus says here, it's smaller than all the seeds that are on the earth. It's probably not the smallest seed in existence. But in the Israelite culture, it was probably one of the smallest seeds that they were familiar with. So when it is planted, or it's sown in the ground, it says it grows up and becomes larger than all the other garden plants. So large that it actually can offer a place for birds to come and to rest, build nests, and have shade. on its branches. This metaphor here of the mustard seed is to try, Jesus is trying to show the expansion that is to be expected with God's kingdom. That God's kingdom, though, as he's sharing it right now, seems to be something sort of just a small nucleus of people in Palestine with Jesus and his followers. But that is not the ultimate end to it. It is something that is to start small and to grow into an exceedingly large entity, like a mustard tree that starts as a tiny seed and grows into a large, or you could say enormous, plant in the garden, so big that other animals like birds can come and find homes in it, which the birds may have an allusion to other nations besides Israel, or just that there's the idea of the kingdom being a place for people to come and to find homes with. Jesus doesn't explain this parable or what those terms mean. The focus is not on what the birds refer to. The focus is on the mustard seed, and what it can produce is larger than is expected when initially is planted. So after teaching these parables, Jesus kind of summarizes, and he uses a phrase here, and he spoke the word to them with many parables like these. And to the extent that each were able to, they understood him, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately he explained everything to his own disciples. So it's kind of like a summary statement here that Jesus was teaching the people in parables, and he only talked in parables. But then when he was alone or in isolation with his disciples, he would explain everything to them in private. What we see here as careful readers is something that is called an inclusio. Now, if we look, the inclusio can also be called a bookends. It's a literary device where a passage is framed by using similar words, phrases, or themes at the beginning and at the end. It's like bookends that highlight the main idea or unify a section of text. So what it would be is that there's something that starts a section, a word, phrase, or idea, and then you'll see that same word, phrase, or idea will appear then at the end of the section. Well, what's the inclusio here? Well, the inclusio is at the beginning when he was teaching beside the lake, it says that he was teaching them many things in parables. And then at the end here in verse 33, it says, and he spoke the word to them. This them here is actually the crowd from the beginning. He spoke the word with many parables like these. So this is supposed to be kind of the bookends where it starts out by saying Jesus started teaching them in parables. And at the end it says, and he spoke to them or taught them with many parables like these. And so that's supposed to kind of frame the entire section that Mark is saying, this is a collection of parables that are supposed to be put together on a bookshelf. When you have a bookshelf, you have a bookend on one side and on the other to hold the collection together. This is Mark's kind of like his core focus on Jesus's parables in his gospel. Now, he doesn't go into large extent on these parables, but links them together. And at the end here, it says that he taught them parables to the extent that the people were able to understand him. Now, this is not necessarily understanding in the idea of having the secret to the kingdom, but understanding the parable he was speaking to them. He didn't speak to them without a parable, but his disciples got a privileged session with Jesus to learn what the parables meant. So in conclusion, if you take these parables together in this section, they show that the kingdom of God spreads through speaking or preaching the message of the kingdom. The receptivity depends upon the heart of each individual who's listening, that the kingdom grows mysteriously and powerfully. And although it might seem to start out small, it will, in the end, become a vast enterprise. And lastly, that it requires those who hear to truly listen, discern, and then respond accordingly. In the next session, we are going to look at some of Jesus's miracles that demonstrate the power of the kingdom.